I would not vote for John McCain under any circumstances.
Today it is my pleasure to announce my support for America's mayor, Rudy Giuliani.
Jesus' friend gets exaggerated to the point where you might reach over and say, "Hey, Jesus, pull my finger."
I think I found Jesus on a Cheeto. I looked at that and I thought, that looks like Jesus on the cross. I mean, it was just like, wow. He calls him Jesus.
In every one of their congregations, whether they know it or not, there are gay and lesbian people. We are here to remind them that we're not going to go away.
Everybody's worried about it. Same-sex marriage, whether it goes by the name marriage or goes by the name unions, we have two states now that are permitting same-sex marriage, and now what some of us saw coming down the road long ago, the full faith and credit clause of the Constitution is being called in to try and arbitrate between some of these states that are permitting gay marriage or its equivalent and the many states that are not. What do you do with a marriage that's valid in one state but then isn't in another? That's not supposed to be. When it comes to gay marriage or same-sex unions, it creates at least that problem. And then there are the social consequences that the proponents of gay marriage don't want us to think about or deny will happen. And the opponents of it are reminding us will probably or probably are already happening as we speak. We'll talk same-sex marriage here in the first part of Issues, Etc. Jennifer Roback Morse is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next hour. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. We're coming to you live this Friday, August the 8th. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Jennifer Roback Morse is our first guest, and then Gretchen Pasentino will join us to talk about the mind sciences, in particular the big one, the Christian Science Church. Jennifer Roback Morse is founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Diego. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale University and George Mason University, and she's author of the book Smart Sex and Love and Economics. Jennifer, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
You recently had a chance to speak to the editorial board of the Los Angeles Times. What was that about?
Well, the Los Angeles Times was looking for people to interview who were in favor of our ballot proposition, Proposition 8, which is the marriage amendment here in California. It states that marriage shall be the union of one man and one woman in California. They were looking for people on both sides of the issue. They had their meeting with the opponents of Prop 8, the advocates of same-sex marriage, and then they called in some people to speak in favor of Proposition 8, which is to say to speak in favor of marriage as a man and a woman, the traditional definition of marriage that has always been held. And I was one of the three representatives of the Proposition 8 group that went in to speak in favor of the proposition. So that's why I was at the LA Times editorial board Wednesday.
You think you got a fair hearing, that the points you wanted to make were at least fairly received?
Well, I think it was a fair hearing in the sense that it was respectful, it was civil. We knew going in there that we were not going to change their minds. We knew perfectly well that they were going to recommend that their readers vote no on Prop 8. They've been in favor of same-sex marriage since the year 2000, at least when we had an earlier proposition on the ballot. So their position is well known on the subject. We had no illusion that we were going to change their mind. But we did hope that we would be treated with respect, that they would listen to our arguments, that they would take us seriously, and I think we did succeed in that arena for sure. I know for sure we succeeded in that, and so we felt very good about it. The conversation did not take us any place particularly surprising, but the one area where I was asked to really explain what I thought the social science evidence said on the subject and that was germane to the subject, I noticed that once I was done talking about that, they didn't want to go back and talk about that anymore. They changed the subject and we were off to other things. So I considered that a victory on my side, I believe they no longer dispute the claim that children do best in a married couple, a two-parent household, and that at least if they do dispute it, they weren't willing to take me on this particular occasion. So that's roughly how it went, Todd. And we were satisfied that we had gotten as good a hearing as we were likely to get, And it was a very, very exciting experience for me to, you know, to go in there and to have the opportunity to really say what I have to say on this issue and to be taken seriously by these people. That was a great opportunity for me.
Well, that kind of comes around to a question that's been bugging me lately, and that is, do you think that the proponents of gay marriage or its equivalent, wherever they are, believe that there will be the kind of consequences that the social sciences indicate there will be if gay marriage becomes part of the norm? Or do you think they know that those consequences will occur and, to put it bluntly, just don't care?
You know, Todd, I ask myself that question periodically. I think these people are all over the map on that question. You know, I mean, it's like any large social movement. There isn't one mind out there. You know, this is a coalition of a variety of people who have come to this view for a whole bunch of reasons. And, you know, so I think the answer to your question is yes. You know, there are people who are sure that we're right and they simply don't care about it. There are people who don't care one way or the other. In other words, whether it has these negative consequences or not, that is not of particular significance to them. There are others who think that we're exaggerating, we're hysterical, we're overwrought about it, and it really won't be so bad. So there's a variety of positions out there. But on balance, what you can say is that they all believe that the benefits of same-sex marriage outweigh the likely costs, what they perceive as the likely cost. So in some cases, they discount the probability of those things actually coming to pass. In other cases, they discount the actual harms that we say are going to happen. And in a few cases, there are people who think it's positively a good thing to weaken the institution of marriage, to threaten the churches with attacks on their religious liberty. There are some people in that coalition who do think that. But where all of them are on the subject, I wouldn't begin to venture a guess. You know, that I would say, in my experience talking with people, there are people all over the map on this subject.
One of the things you raised recently, a little bit more than a year ago, in your area was some concerns about same-sex marriage, not just the social consequences, but the legal consequences. One of the things you pointed out, which is once you hear it, you say, duh, that opposite-sex couples can have children the old-fashioned way, without the intervention of medicine or the state in most cases. But same-sex couples cannot. It requires some action, either passive or active, from the state for there to be children as part of that marriage. Talk more about that, if you would.
Well, yes, I think that's a really crucial issue. And, of course, we discussed this with the L.A. Times, and they dismissed it with a wave of their hand, which I will describe in a moment. But let me just flesh out that point that you were very kindly attributing to me. The issue is that when men and women come together, children are a natural outgrowth of that union. And it's not to say that every single sexual act produces children. It's not to say that every single couple produces children. That's not the point. The point is that often it does. Often the union of man and a woman produces children. And the society needs some institutional arrangements for attaching children to both of their parents, for attaching mothers and fathers to each other, for attaching fathers to children in particular, because usually the mom is pretty clear, and it's pretty clear who she is, and usually she's pretty well attached. So the job of marriage is to attach children to their fathers and to attach mothers and fathers to one another for the sake of children. So that's what marriage has always been. That's what it has always done. The state doesn't have to be involved in that. All the state does is write down who these people are. You know, if you write down a birth certificate, you're simply recognizing a reality that's already there. And the institution of marriage is designed to protect the child's interest in having a stable relationship with both parents. That's the job that marriage is meant to do. Now, same-sex marriage is something rather different in the sense that no same-sex union can have children as a natural outgrowth of the union. Somehow or another, children have to be grafted onto that union. Children have to be attached to that union. So it can be that, so one way or the other, same-sex couples have children because somebody gives them one or because somebody gives them at least half of the genetic material for one. And that means that you have to have some legal procedure for detaching parental rights from that donor, whoever that might be, and then reattaching those parental rights to the same-sex couple. Those steps aren't necessary in the typical, ordinary business of a married couple. But the legal institutions exist to do all of that. You can do adoption, you can do surrogate parenting and egg donor and sperm donor, all that. All that stuff, all the legal institutions exist out there to make that happen if somebody wants to make it happen. But it isn't marriage. It's not distinctly marriage. The point of marriage is to create this institution for the sake of children. And so what's happened to us is that the drive to create one set of institutions that accommodates both same-sex unions and opposite-sex unions is distorting both, in my judgment. It's blurring the very important distinction that is existing in reality between same-sex couples.
All right, let's take a break right there, because I want more on that when we come back from this break. Jennifer Roback Morris is our guest. She's founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Diego. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale University and George Mason University. She has several books, including Smart Sex and Love and Economics. When we come back, staying on the issue of children and gay marriage or same-sex marriage, and also what we're really asking for, as Jennifer points out elsewhere, is for, or what the advocates of gay marriage are asking for, is gender-neutral marriage. Can that even be? We'll be right back.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,500 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Alvin Schmidt, Mark Shainlaber, Sean McGuire, Amy Veets, Pastor Holger Sontag, Pastor Dennis Brostrom, Jim and Kathy Viragi, Joni Dioran, Cynthia Whedon, and Pastor James Anthony. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Jennifer Roback Morris is our guest. We're talking about same-sex marriage. She's out in California, and that's one of the epicenters, no pun intended, of this seismic movement, social, legal, otherwise, in our country of same-sex marriage and gay marriage. Founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Diego. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. live this Friday, the 8th of August. Let's go to the phones, 1-877-623-MYIE, to Kathy in St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Yes, hi. Thank you for taking my call. Well, one thing I think about when I think about the same-sex unions and marriages and how many people will say, God, you know, I heard it said by homosexuals that this is the way God made me and God wants me to be happy and God wants me to be faithful and these types of things, and it's no different in a homosexual relationship than in a heterosexual. But it is different. You know, it doesn't take a scientist to figure out that the two males are different than a male and a female, or two females, and that's a totally different physically set up situation. Also, too, God's first command to man and woman, if this is so sanctioned by God, was to be fruitful and multiply. And it's physically impossible for homosexuals to do that without having science or without having, you know, adoption in the mix. They cannot do that in a one-flesh union. And so, you know, if it's so sanctioned by God, how come God contradicted himself?
All right. Thank you very much, Kathy. And thanks for listening in St. Charles. Jen?
Well, those are very important theological points that we have to make. And there are some same-sex advocates who make appeals of the kind that you mentioned, that they appeal to the Bible and they appeal to God and say the kinds of things that you mentioned. But one of the things we notice out here in California is that the typical person who favors same-sex marriage really couldn't care less what the Bible says, you know. And they're sometimes using that as a kind of entering wedge into getting other people to accept what they're doing and to say, to try to use the authority of the church in some way to sanction what they're doing. But others really don't care at all what the Bible has to say. And so what we've tried to do out here in California is to come up with arguments that can appeal to anybody. People who don't believe in the Bible, people who read the Bible maybe very differently from one another, to try to come up with common sense reasons that anybody can use and that anybody can understand. So that's why I emphasize that type of argument. That's why you usually hear that sort of thing from me, Kathy. But the point that you make is really, I think, correct, you know, that if one does take the Bible seriously, to say that, well, God made me this way and so therefore God wants me to act this way, those are two completely different things. God created every single one of us in his image, and he loves every single one of us. But we're also all created with original sin and with a proclivity to sin and with a fabulous, amazing ability to kid ourselves about what God wants us to do. You know, we have this way of reinterpreting God's will to include whatever it is we happen to want to do at the moment. And so to put yourself in opposition to the whole of Christian teaching into the whole of divine revelation and say, well, now I have the final word from God and he says it's okay, you know, that's kind of lame in my view. And you could say with equal justice that, you know, gosh, I'm a kleptomaniac. I have a tendency to steal, and I identify myself with my tendency to steal, and so God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to steal. That doesn't get us anywhere with that kind of argument. And so I think you're right to call people on it, provided that they take Scripture seriously in the first place. Then I think you have some basis for making some progress with them with that type of argument.
Finally then, Jennifer, you talk about the effort to promote same-sex marriage as an attempt to make this institution gender neutral, and
yes,
especially what it's going to do with regard to how parents are regarded. You say that we really will, if this becomes part of the norm, we will no longer be able to talk about natural parents, only legal parents.
Yes, that has been the trend, and that's one of the most worrying things. And, of course, that kind of thing is, it's very hard to get somebody like the LA Times to take you seriously when you start talking like that, because they think you're being alarmist and hysterical and all the rest of it. But the fact of the matter is, I walked into the LA Times editorial board with copies of birth certificates from Canada. Now, as you probably know, your listeners probably know, Canada has had same-sex marriage for a number of years now. So I went and looked at the provincial websites and downloaded birth certificates from British Columbia and Quebec and Ontario and that. And what they say on them is they say they have a place there for the child's information, they have a place there for the mother's information, and then they have a place for the father or other parent. And in most cases it says other parent, and the person can check off the box whether it's a man or a woman. And so what's happening to us is not only are we saying parents and genders are interchangeable. I mean, that's what same-sex marriage has to say, is that mothers and fathers are interchangeable. Husbands and wives are interchangeable. Gender is not a significant category. They have to be saying that. But not only that, that will have the impact in the end, Todd, of marginalizing men further from the family, even further then men are already marginalized from the family. And that's, I think, the significance of those birth certificates. So I put those in front of the, you know, in front of the guys there at the LA Times editorial board, hoping that they would see the point, you know, that this is significant, that somebody's being left out of this picture here, and that the somebody usually is the father. That's who's getting marginalized. And that you can no longer really say mother and father as if that's normative. So that's a very serious concern, I think. It's not, we're not being hysterical. We're pointing to very specific real-world situations where same-sex marriages come into being and where the impact of gender has to be kind of wiped out in different ways or minimized in different ways. And that's something that I think should concern all of us.
Jennifer Roback Morse is founder of the Ruth Institute based in San Diego. She taught economics for 15 years at Yale University and George Mason University. She's authored the books Smart Sex and Love and Economics. You'll find a link to her website under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand, and you'll find a link to Jennifer's website. Jennifer, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.